We're going to open God's Word to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 5. We're going to read the verses 1 to 11. This morning we'll focus on Romans 5, verse 1. But I'll read to you from the holy and living Word of God, Romans chapter 5, the verses 1 to 11. And what a glorious text this is. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, let us pray that he would open it to our souls. Dear Heavenly Father, our longing and deep, earnest desire is that you would speak as man is silent before you, that you would open your mouth, O Lord, and help us to understand these words and see their glory and see their hope we have in you. Father, I pray that you would speak to us, young and old, by the Holy Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, as we delve into the riches of Romans 5, verse 1 today, I want us to take a step back into this series through Romans, to the thought of Romans 1, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul declared that he was not ashamed of the gospel. For it was, he said, the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul rejoiced in the gospel as he looked at it with amazement, and he described it as, it is the power of God unto salvation. In fact, he was so confident in the gospel that he was willing to suffer daily for the gospel, to be mistreated daily for the gospel, and even to die for this message. Paul had discovered that the gospel was more precious than life itself, for in it was a power that the world had never seen. What was that power? We looked at it at that time, but I think we find the answer very clearly this morning in Romans 5, verse 1 and following, especially when we compare it to Romans 1, verse 18. I'm going to read these passages back to back, and I hope you can see what the gospel does and how it transforms our lives completely. Romans 1, 18 says this. I want you to envision this, not just as a text or literary text, but see this. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God is on the world and on the people of this world. Before we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are under the wrath of God and yet waiting for the day of wrath. We are sinners who suppress the truth, and the judgment of God is on us because of our sin. Then comes the gospel, as Paul has explained it. And then after he's explained the gospel, he shows us what has changed. Now imagine this. You are under the wrath of God. You stand before the throne of God. God is standing there in fierce fury, looking at you because of your sin. Then you hear a message, and then this comes in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Isn't that awesome? Under the wrath of God, you have peace with God. That's the power of the gospel. That is what the gospel does to those who believe. God is angry because of our unrighteousness and our sins. Then the gospel comes, so we trust in Christ. And then God says, I am at peace with you. Come into my home. What is mine is yours. The gospel is the power of God that takes away the wrath of God and replaces it with a perfect peace, so perfect that war can never wiggle its way in any way, shape, or form. This is what Paul experienced in his own life. He was under the wrath of God, and then he entered into the peace of God. And now he wants the whole world to know it, whatever the cost. For he knew that those who would believe his message would enter into this relationship of everlasting peace. And as he traveled land and sea and he went everywhere, he had this view in mind. These are people under the wrath of God. They're on their way to the judgment of God. But when I open my mouth and proclaim the gospel, the wrath will be taken away for those who believe, and they will enter into an eternal peace with God. That's what happened when he read. And he read, and he read, until he saw it. And then he had to share it with his family, didn't he? The wrath taken away, and a peace in its place. And so, Paul describes, after having explained the gospel, sin, and then the gospel in Romans 3 and 4, he now wants all believers to meditate, to ponder, to just stop for a moment and to see the glory as a result of this gospel. And that's what Romans 5, 1 to 11 is about. It shows us the incredible new life that the gospel brings. Now, I think that it's not until Romans 7 and 8 and onwards that he really dives into the specifics. What I think is happening here, Paul has shared about faith and the gospel. He wants to go to Adam and Christ and explain that, but he has to stop for a moment. And he has to have us rejoice in the fruit and the joy of the gospel. It's almost like a little rabbit trail. And so we've got to park here for a moment and understand the incredible thing that I've just explained. What has changed in our life? And so he shows that believers have received many gifts. In the next few weeks, we'll look at these gifts one by one. I initially planned to do three verses today to have a message entitled Peace, a Grace, and Hope. And then I thought we shouldn't rush. We should go slow and ponder upon these incredible gifts one by one. And so today we'll look at this first gift, the gift of peace with God. The gift of peace with God. And if heaven was opened right now, then we would understand that we have peace with God. Would end the service and lie flat on our face in worship and so much joy that we could not keep strength in any else at a part of our bodies and just lie there prostrate in joy and pondering. This is a gift that every believer receives fully, wholly, and entirely. It's a perfect peace. There's no gradations in peace. There's not some are barely out of the war zone, and then some still can get hit by a shot left and right, and then there's people that are really behind the wall. No, everybody is at peace that is a believer in Jesus Christ. And so I want to ponder this marvelous gospel grace in 5 points, and I know that it will cause me to rush a little bit, so stay on your mental toes. I'm going to try not to run through this, but I want you to see this all together. And if it's too fast, you can listen to it again through the recording. But I want us to see this whole picture. It's the gift of a peaceful conscience. I've added the word gift in the notes because I think it will help us to understand it better. The gift of a peaceful conscience, the gift of a peaceful intimacy with God, the gift of a peaceful access to the throne of God, the gift of a peaceful life in the new heavens and the new earth, and finally, peace of God as eternal life. Let us begin with this first point, the gift of a peaceful conscience. Beloved, the peace of God is first and foremost a direct peace between our conscience, our understanding of God, or who we are, how we stand before God, and God Himself. Hebrews 9, listen to this in verse 14, explains how the conscience is now at peace. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Paul's been explaining the difference between the old and the new. In the old, the conscience could never be perfect because you knew after the sacrifice had been brought, a year from now a new sacrifice had to be brought, and very likely within a month or two, your conscience would be so burdened that you had to bring some kind of sin offering or some kind of guilt offering to appease the relationship between you and God. And so in that, the Holy Spirit showed us that there was waiting a better way to come to God. It was merely a shadow. But now, Christ has brought one sacrifice. Through the eternal Spirit, the blood of the Son of God has been offered and presented to God Himself, the Father Almighty, as the eternal peace offering. One sacrifice, one price, one time, forever and ever. And so Jesus has brought peace between God and man. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ does not have temporary peace or a couple of minutes peace or a year peace or a decade peace, but eternal peace with God. So that our conscience is washed from sin. In a real sense, is when I open my mouth rudely to my wife or someone else tomorrow, that sin is already paid for. It is already washed. The blood has already cleansed me and my conscience, that I know today, if I'm still alive tomorrow by 8 o'clock in the evening, I can go to God, praise Him, the throne room will be wide open, and I can enter the presence of God because an eternal peace has been established. And so my conscience is clean from sin. It's pure. Not because I've done a lot of good things, but because Christ has done one eternally good thing. Sacrifice His blood as a payment for my sins. The gospel has changed everything. Romans 5 verse 1 says, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've shared this before, but I remember that night in Cambodia when I heard of my sin in a way that I'd never heard it before. It went into our understanding of reality. I always knew it was bad because the obvious standards of other people and the Word of God, I knew I wasn't good, but now I saw the filth of my sin and I saw there was no hope. And I was ready at that point to die and go to judgment. And then I heard a preacher speak about Christ, that perfect, holy Son of God, killed, bearing the wrath of God for my soul. And immediately peace flooded my soul. Everything was new. It wasn't just, oh, I'm a hell-deserving sinner. No, I'm on my way to heaven. And I've done nothing good in the meantime. That's amazing, isn't it? There was nothing that I did that God said, okay, now you've offset your debt. Jesus stepped in, he paid the price, and I was free. The believer in Jesus Christ receives perfect peace with God. There is nothing that causes any divide between God and man and the believer. There's not even a single blemish of sin or a spot of transgression or even the hint of a disappointment between the believer and God. Jesus' blood has swallowed up the wrath of God in its entirety, and it's eternally absolved into the blood of Christ. It has completely covered our offenses before God. This once and all sacrifice, once for all, has paid so finally, so eternally, that even God doesn't recognize any sin against us anymore. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so, we can go to God with a clean conscience. With a clean conscience. We need to understand this truth better, don't we? We need to have the gospel in our ears and in our hearts more often. Because what do? We listen to a sermon or we read a Bible text and we say, I can go into the presence of God any time of the day. This is wonderful. And then you had a discussion that went out of hand. You said something you shouldn't. And you think, except now. And you hear a message again. It says, I can go into God's throne room whenever I want, at any point. And then you disappoint yourself. Maybe you skip a Bible reading. Maybe you oversleep. You don't have as much time in prayer, and your heart doesn't feel as much peace. And so you think, well, now I have to stay out of the throne room and do a little penance for a while until I can go back in. That's a perversion of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a once-for-all payment of sin. Now, we can disappoint our Heavenly Father, but it'll be like a father and a son. What do I want? What do I do those of you who are fathers, when your son disappoints you, what do? You put him in the doghouse. You say, you go sit outside, I don't want to see you. What do you say? I want you to come closer to me. I want to talk to you. We need to talk about this. We need to resolve this. A good father doesn't push his children away. He calls them in closer and say, there's some things that we need to work out. There's some things that you need to learn. You don't push somebody away. The son needs to learn. He needs to come to you to speak. Perhaps discipline. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And so, our conscience are at peace with God. Secondly, the gift of peaceful intimacy with God. This is really a wonderful truth. This clean conscience opens the door to true intimacy with God. It reverses the cause of sin. It takes away the shame of sin from us so that we no longer need to hide from God like Adam did in the garden. You remember that? Adam sinned. He was ashamed and he heard God entering the garden. What did he do? He hid himself behind a bush, saying, well, God can't see me like this. He is now disappointed in me. We are at enmity with each other. We cannot walk as we used to walk together with the Lord in the garden. There now needs to be a separation. When God goes into the garden, I go behind the bush. And when God is gone, I can get from the bush and walk into the garden again. All that is reversed. That relationship has been restored. The gospel of Jesus Christ allows us to step from behind the bush and go to God directly and have intimate fellowship with Him, to speak to Him daily, to walk with Him. In fact, it goes so far as to say God makes His believers temples of the Holy Spirit. Instead of walking with God in the garden, we become the garden, and God begins to walk in us permanently. He doesn't appear in the dew of the morning or in the late afternoon. He lives within our hearts in a real, intimate way. Isn't that glorious? And you? Doesn't God know who you really are? Sure, other people in the church think you're really holy, but you know better. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of God and trust in His Son, you have become a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's an awesome reality. It is a peaceful intimacy between God and His people. God is not a God who is far off. He's a God who draws near. This intimacy that Adam had to some degree was disturbed by sin. But ever since that day, if you read the Bible, and I hope that whatever plan you have, every now and then you push the plan away and take the simple plan that goes from Genesis 1 to Revelation. Because then you can see, and I'm good with any kind of Bible plan, but read Genesis to Revelation and you can see the heartbeat of God throbbing. After that sin that has caused that division between God and man, it begins to throb stronger and stronger. I want this to be restored. I'm going to send a king. I'm going to send a seed. I'm going to destroy the sin and restore the relationship between God and man. And finally, when Christ comes, it is all love between Him and His people. Listen to the relationship that is unique between God and His people from John 14, 22 to 23. We read, Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come to Him and make our home with Him. I scarce know any deeper text than these words. It speaks so simply about such a profound truth that no human pen can write it. We will come to Him and make our home with Him. Father and the Son, who were from everlasting to everlasting, take their abode in the heart of a man who once was under the wrath of God, under a woman who was running the exact opposite away from God. God now makes His home in him or her. The disciples of Jesus have an intimacy with God that the world knows nothing about. And it's so wonderful, it's so glorious that Jesus actually tells the disciples, it's better that I leave because otherwise the Holy Spirit does not come. In other words, it is more wonderful to have that true intimate relationship with God in our soul than even the disciples could have with Jesus, because no matter how close they were, Jesus was never in them. But here, it's a greater revelation. True fellowship in the heart of a man. That's the power of God. There is no greater, more holy honor than this. That's what peace with God means. I want you to understand this. Peace with God is not something where He sits on His throne in heaven and you live on this little globe called the earth and God says, I'm okay with you now. I won't send darts from heaven to kill you anymore. Just stay there. No, as soon as there's peace with God, He comes down and fills everything. You see that? Every thought He wants to be united with us. He wants us to be in Christ and Christ in us. How does that work? How can you be in something and that same one to be in you at the same time? It describes to us what the peace of God does. It infiltrates us so entirely, so fully, that we are both in Him and He is in us at the same time. Unified with Christ. Union with God. The God who was once angry has made peace and made His home in us. You see, we hope that there will be peace between Ukraine and Russia. But who of us would expect that Putin adopts Zelensky as his son or vice versa? Who would expect enemies to become family? But that's what's going on here. No more war. My friends, do you walk into the intimacy with God? Or has it become a theological category? You see, as the Reformed community, we have a great strength and a gift which is called careful theological thought. We try to understand the things of God carefully. And that's a beautiful thing. We should never let go. That's a gift from God. That's part of what it means to worship God with your mind. And yet we can become so enamored with figuring out all the categories that we forget to live it. To forget to enjoy and rejoice in these truths. We must bring both together into holding at the same time God as the eternal holy God that is far more worthy than a million worlds put together. And yet to realize that this God has come to make His home in us, that we respectfully, worshipfully, and in awe worship and have intimacy with our glorious God. Do you have a relationship with the Most High? If you're a believer, you do. But don't forget to look up to heaven when you walk on the earth. Because everything is crying out to look away from God. Because the world, the devil, and your flesh knows that when you look to God, they lose. The world begins to be filled with light. And souls will be saved. Your family will come to know Christ. But if it can distract you and look at lesser things, no terrible things, then it can keep your family to itself and keep your joy away from you and steal this world and this nation away from your eyes. Beloved, look to God and rejoice in what you've been given. You really have no need. Not saying it's forbidden, but you really have no need to find any joy or any entertainment outside Scripture. There is enough joy and gladness and entertainment in the right sense, as in true joy in God's Word, that you'll be filled in your heart with a joy that you know nothing about at this point. So much greater than the distractions of this world. And I pray that whenever the Word of God is opened from this pulpit, it is in a sense always a moment of joy to your soul, where your heart is stirred up and you see Him. Third, the gift of peaceful access to God's throne. Again, I got to show you the contrast. Let me read to you a few verses with the way it is before you know Christ. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked." Psalm 18:41, "They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them." Psalm 34:16, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." John 9:31, it's testified, "We know that God does not listen to sinners." Outside of Christ, the line was dead. God did not pick up, did not listen and look the other way. The only way he looked at us was in wrath, because he is a just God and we had done wicked. Habakkuk tells us why in chapter 1, verse 13. The prophet declares of God, he says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." That's who we were. That's how we were before God. In other words, without Christ, we had no access to the throne of God. We are at war with God, and we could not break through the offenses to even bring a single message to the king of some type of peace. Then Christ came and ended the war and paid the cost. Now, in Christ, we have peace with God. The way to the throne is open. Jesus has taken away every blemish. There's nothing impure that keeps us away from God. And that is why, beloved, God hears your prayers. When we pray in Jesus' name, we declare the gospel. Say, because of Jesus, we ask this. Because of that sacrifice that he once brought, we ask this. And God longs for us now to pray. He has broken the door wide open. And he says, "Come to my throne, beloved. Speak to me. Ask me." If we would go through the Bible and I would take you to the Gospels, you would come out with one of the main thoughts would be these. Wow, God really wants me to pray. Because Jesus is emphasizing it again and again and again. God wants us to pray. God hears because we come as a people who are at peace with him. As, if you will, citizens of a kingdom that are in need to a great and mighty God. God hears the prayers of his children, those whom he loves and those whom he has peace with. He answers their prayers. Now you may say, "Well, I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian. But I want to come to Christ, but how can I come to Christ if God doesn't hear my prayers?" Then you must plead on the name of Christ and say, "God, hear me on Jesus' behalf. Save me from my sins." But it goes through Jesus. It goes through his name. Fourth, the gift of a peaceful life in the new heavens and the new earth. Let me be brief on this. When Jesus was born, the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The angels declared that peace was coming to the earth. But there is no peace on earth that is full and final. And yet Jesus is the bringer of peace because he's gathering a people that are at peace with God. And then when that is done, when that full people has come in, Jews and Gentiles, when that full people has come in, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth in which those people of peace will be placed and live forever and ever and ever. As Christians, we experience the first fruit of that peace with God. We now taste, we put our teeth into the fruit of this peace in our souls. We are rejoicing in a clean conscience and access to God in prayer. But beloved, make no mistake about it, we are not yet in the peace of God fully and finally. We live in a world of war where Christians are killed. where people reject God. But there's a new heavens and a new earth that is coming, that started with the coming of Christ. And in that new heavens and that new earth, there will be a life of perfect peace. The joy of heaven will be brought to earth, and we will walk forever with the Lord. The peace of God that we experience here is but a foretaste, a down payment of the peace that will be experienced very soon. Are you in or are you out? There's two ways. If you're in, you have experienced that peace of God in your heart, then there is nothing that can keep you from the new heavens and the new earth. If you're out, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Which brings me to my final point, which I really think captures the peace of God. Simply eternal life. Peace with God is eternal life in so many ways. It is living in the way that it was meant to be, without end. It is a true life in which we forever live with God, living life to see Him, to know Him, to glorify Him. We live in a world of zombies. They're dead, and yet they're walking. They don't experience life. We once did not experience life truly. We once were living dead people. Because even though we moved and we made sound and we walked around, we had no goal, we had no purpose. We were dead in the heart. We didn't see 6 feet above us. But now, we have received in Christ eternal life, living with God on earth and in heaven. We were made to live in peace with God. Listen to John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life, to know God. That's the peace of God, to know God, to be drawn near to the presence of God. Oh, beloved, do you see the great privilege of the peace of God? Does this not stir your heart? Does this not refresh your soul? Is this not like a cool, refreshing glass of water in the midst of a dry desert of a world? Peace with God. Let's see if we can apply this. I feel pressed to apply this to those who do not walk with God and to those who do walk with God. Let me just write this upon your heart to ponder as we close. If you do not walk with God, you are in terrible danger. You have no hope of making it to heaven if you die in this state. All your good works will never outweigh your bad works, and all that is left is to pay for your bad works for eternity. Worse is that your time is running out and you're still alive and you might feel mighty strong, but your life is sustained by the God who is angry with your soul, who is at war with you. You're at the mercy of the God who is at war with you. And He can cut you loose at any time. It is His patience that keeps you alive. But for how long? All of creation groans under sustaining you. If you say, it seems like the whole world is against me, in a way, all of creation is against you. You must seek peace with God. Everything else is fake, phony, passing like a morning cloud. You saw it, you gleaned out of your car window this morning and gave it a second thought. That's how your life is. It's gone in a moment. And then you stand before God. Oh, what will you do? You must make peace with God. Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, for his wrath is quickly kindled. You must make peace with God now, and what a wonderful door there is open for you this morning, where God himself even calls you still at this moment and say, come in, have peace. And all your sins will be forgiven, and you are given an eternal inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth from the Father of all living. But I also must apply it to us who are at peace with God, who walk with God. Blessed are you, for the love of God shines upon your soul in ways that you cannot fathom. God has to dumb down the message of salvation in glorious terms for us just so that we can understand it. Because if he would write it in full, we'd just pass out. Blessed are you, for God counts the days for your coming to heaven. He has numbered it in his calendar and saying, so many more days, one less, one day closer. My child is going to see me in my glory. Another day is past, another week is past, almost home. All of heaven is waiting for that day when you'll be united with all your heavenly and eternal family, from Adam and all the saints through the ages, to be united with the Lord and the Father and the Spirit fully. And therefore, simply two things. Bear testimony of what God has done for your soul. Bear testimony to as many people as you can, for as long as you can, in every way that you can, until ever you can. And secondly, love your brothers and sisters, because they have been purchased with the same blood that has washed your soul. And if you're close enough to them, and you look past the imperfections that we still carry, I guarantee you, you'll see something new of Christ in every one of them. Because Christ lives and has formed us together as a body, not as exactly the same individuals, but as different lights that reflect the glory of God. So love your brothers and bear testimony. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come. Lord, I'm filled with thankfulness and praise to your great name. Oh Lord, I pray that you would dawn upon our hearts with the peace of God, that we might grasp it, understand it, rejoice, and delight in it. For you are God, and now we can say in Christ that you are our God. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.